Well, good morning, everybody. We are going to be in Exodus chapter 3 today. I've kind of dusted off a sermon I did almost 8 years ago, so it's still got the same old jokes, same old Baxter, so you'll have to put up with that. But maybe you don't remember it word for word since it was almost 8 years ago. So let's read real quickly, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, "I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," he answered. "Do not come closer," he said. "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he continued, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He answered, "I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain." Then Moses asked God, "If I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the Israelites, 'Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation.'" So, we have a very spiritual movie clip real quickly for you that'll kind of help you understand the Trinity and God a little bit here. So we'll start with that.
She'll be riding six white horses when she comes. She'll be riding six white horses. She'll be riding six white horses. She'll be riding six white horses when she comes.
Excuse me.
Come on.
Are you the singing bush?
Follow the sea with a yeah, oh, we'll blow the man down. Oh, pay attention and listen.
Let
to me.
Let me talk to him.
Excuse us. Are you the singing bush?
Yeah, oh, blow the man down. Yeah, oh, blow the man down.
Hello?
Yeah, oh,
hi.
Blow the man down.
Hi.
Give me some time to blow the man down.
Excuse us.
Good night, ladies. We're gonna leave you now. Merrily we roll.
Forget
along,
it.
Roll
my
along,
guess is this is the singing bush.
Let's go summon the invisible swords.
Summon the invisible swords.
My body.
Can't believe I'm doing this.
Let me see here. We each have to fire one shot in the air, say the magic chant, and the invisible swordsman will appear.
Nanny!
Party.
That's it.
And a fire at them. Stop. Rick, you killed the invisible swordsman.
Oh, I'm the castle.
He's dead, all right.
How was I supposed to know where he was?
You were supposed to fire up.
We both fired up.
It's like living with a six-year-old.
Now we'll never find El Guapos. He was the only one who could show the way. We're lost. It's the Tubman 601 we saw in Diablo.
I'll bet it's going to El Guapos.
Mount up!
It means get on your horses.
Not going to compare them to the Trinity. I wouldn't even know where to start and who would be who and all that. But we are going to look at I Am today, and we're going to look at our God. We're going to look at the God, and unlike the singing bush, our God is personal. Our God acknowledges our presence, and He shows us who He is. We're going to look at how our God is eternal, unlike the invisible swordsman who was dead before he even got started. And despite the fact that both the three amigos and our God saved people from an evil villain, our God is unchanging. He's always been a hero. He's never pretended to be one in the movies like the three amigos did. But I want to kind of do a quick run through before we dive deep into this and go through Exodus chapter 2 and pull a few things out that'll be useful to us. So in chapter 2, that's where we find the first mention of Moses. And it chronicles his life from his birth up until the birth of his firstborn. And it's a really action-packed 25 verses. In verses 1 and 2, we see that Moses is kept hidden in his parents' house for the first 3 months of his life, because Pharaoh had ordered every newborn baby boy to be thrown into the Nile River. In verse 3, we see that he was placed in a basket and put into the Nile River. In verses 5 through 10, we see that he was discovered and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and his own mother was then hired to take care of him. Verses 11 and 12, we see that he murdered an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. Verses 13 through 16, we see that Moses' murderous act was discovered, and he fled Pharaoh, and he fled Egypt. In verses 21 and 22, he meets and marries his wife and becomes a father. And so here we are, we find Moses that has gone through all this great time being raised as a royal, part of the royal family in Egypt, and now he's a shepherd. He's no longer a prince of Egypt. He's lost everything, but that's actually where he needed to be. It's actually where God wanted him to be. In verses 1 through 3, I'll read through these real quickly again. It says, "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, 'I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't this bush burning up?'" So what we learn here is that Moses invented rubbernecking, right? We all drive past an accident, we're like, who's ever made around the block and circle back just so you could look again? Yeah, some of you aren't raising your hands right now, I'm not being very honest. But Moses was just living his life, minding his own business. But like most of us, when he saw something unusual, when he saw something out of the ordinary, he wanted to check it out. And I can only imagine Moses approaching this burning bush with a great deal of caution. Because that's kind of what we do when we see unusual things. We're not sure quite what to expect. It's like when I walk in a dark room at my house. I don't know where Amy's hiding. So I approach it with caution. All right? You find the light switch on and then you find Amy. Okay? In verse 4 it says, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, "Here I am." What? That doesn't make any sense to me. That would not have been my first reaction. All right, I would have been like finding Amy before I got the light on, because she jumped out and scared me, and I would have taken off the other direction. A burning bush yelling my name. Here I am. I don't, not me. Okay. But when I was thinking about this, my first thought was kind of that maybe Moses didn't realize that the voice was coming from the burning bush. Maybe he thought it was a member of his family that had followed him up into the mountain, and they were trying to get his attention. So he lets them know where he is. I'm right here. But as I look back on things, I think Moses was intrigued when he heard this voice coming out of this burning bush. He already knew that this bush was unusual because it was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. And now it calls his name. And he wants to get closer to this thing. He wants to check it out. Verses 5 and 6. "Do not come closer," he said. "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he continued, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And as Moses creeps forward to check out this thing, boom, God lets him know who's talking. And Moses reacts immediately in a fearful reverence. He knew who God was. He knew who the Hebrew God was. Verses 7 through 10. "Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And now this Hebrew God has ordered Moses to go back to Egypt and to free the Israelites. Easy enough, right? Sign me up, right? Moses says, "Let's go." No, Moses doesn't say, "Let's go." Verse 11. But Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He answered, "I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain." Moses was like a fugitive. I mean, he was out of Egypt because he no longer belonged there. He had murdered a man. And now God was telling him to go back. And so, yeah, Moses was stunned by this command from God, and he didn't know how to react. He wasn't this confident prince that he was only a few years before. So he questions God about his own ability. But God doesn't respond by telling Moses how great his abilities are. He responds by telling him, "I will be with you." And that's a great lesson for us when we doubt our ability to do what God has asked us to do. But here's the good part, verses 13 through 15. Then Moses asked God, "If I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the Israelites: Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation." See, Moses knew of the Hebrew God. But he also knew of all the Egyptian gods as well. That's where he was raised. That's the society he was raised. He knew of Horus, who was the god of the Western Delta. He had a human body, and that's supposedly a falcon's head. He knew of Anubis, the god of the dead. He knew of Isis, the goddess of fertility. He knew all these Egyptian gods. And all these gods and goddesses, they had a name, they had a face, They had human qualities, and they could even die. And these were the gods that Moses knew about in addition to the Hebrew God. And we really don't have any evidence up to this point that Moses was any different from the rest of the people who were living among the Egyptians in this polytheistic society. That before his time that he had turned his faith over to one God, the God. And Moses was not expecting God on that mountain. And even if he had, he wouldn't have expected God to be in a burning bush. The Egyptians had all these gods with all this great imagery, all these great stories. And here Moses was with the burning bush God. So, who are you, God? Who am I to tell you, other than he was a God in a burning bush? He knew of the Hebrew God, but he did not know the Hebrew God. Maybe that'll help. The Hebrew God was undefined when compared to the Egyptian gods to Moses. He wasn't the God of a particular thing, and no one had a clue what he looked like. And Moses wanted to know who this God was. He wanted to know what he was the God of. He wanted to know what he looked like. And so God gave him an answer. But not the answer that Moses was looking for. It's not the answer that we often look for. God says, I am who I am. So it's real interesting. From human perspective, God's answer says nothing. But from a spiritual perspective, God's answer says everything. And I believe Moses was a spiritual man because of where he was raised and how he would have been raised. And at this point, I believe that he's beginning to understand that this God, the Hebrew God, was different than all the other gods that he knew about. But Moses wanted to know God's name. And the only answer he got was, I am. So what does that mean? I am. In the English language, that's an incomplete sentence. You got to put something at the end of it. You know, I am hungry. I am sorry. I am going to tell mom. Try writing a sermon in a Word document on your computer and just putting I am. The spell and grammar check just goes crazy. You left out something. No, I didn't. It's all right there. You left out something? No, I didn't. So you have to find that ignore all button. And so one of the biggest problems with the human language is that sometimes it's really difficult to express feelings or emotions with just one word. And sometimes we hit the same wall, in fact all the time, when we try to describe God with just one name. And God knew that when he answered Moses. He says, I am who I am. In the Hebrew, this means I exist because I exist. We're all clear now? We can go home. And in fact, this is where the name Jehovah comes from. And it means self-existent or eternal. It means the Lord. And so God here was saying, I am God. I am absolute. I am self-existent. I am self-defining, and I am just beginning to show you who I am. And that's as true for Moses on that day as it is for us sitting here that day. We are just beginning to learn who God is. We are just beginning to learn who God is to us and what He means for us and what He does for us. And there's far more than I could cover about God and His many qualities in the rest of my life. So I won't keep you here for the rest of my life today. But there's three things I want to look at over the next few moments. The first one is God is eternal. So that's a word we use a whole bunch in Christian circles, right? Eternal. But what does it mean? You know, sometimes it's really a good thing to take a step back and say, what does that really mean? You know, what does even the dictionary say? So for the word eternal, there's four definitions. The first is without beginning or end, lasting forever, always existing, temporal. The second is perpetual, ceaseless, endless. The third is enduring and immutable. And the fourth is existing outside all relations of time, not subject to change. So let's compare God real quickly to this definition. So the first one, without beginning or end, lasting forever, always existing, temporal. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. Eternal is perpetual, ceaseless, endless. In Exodus 34, 4 through 7, it says, Moses cut two stone tablets like the first ones. He got up early in the morning, and taking the two stone tablets in his hand, he climbed Mount Sinai, just as the Lord had commanded him. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh. Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Enduring, immutable. 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And finally, existing outside all relations of time, not subject to change. Isaiah 57:15. For the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says this, I live in a high and holy place, and with the oppressed and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the oppressed. Lots of other places in the Bible that we can go and learn about God's eternal qualities. In looking at these few scriptures and any of those other scriptures, it should be easy for us to see that all these things apply to God. All this definition of eternal, all these things, they all apply to Him. They all apply to I am. God is eternal. I am is eternal. And so, let's stop for a minute and think about a character trait of God. You know, you could maybe think that God is sovereign, or God is true, or God is faithful. Maybe you're thinking of a different one. It really doesn't matter. Think of a trait of God. But whatever you're thinking of right now, think of it with the word eternal. Because we need to understand that everything about God is eternal. God spans time. God spans all dimension. He is eternal in every aspect of His being. And I think we miss out on that oftentimes. You know, we think about God being powerful. And we think about God being all-powerful. But we don't often think about God being eternally all-powerful. And we need to remind ourselves, and even in even the most difficult situations that we face, that God is eternal in every aspect of His being. God is unchanging. Psalm 102:25 through 27. Long ago you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You will change them like a garment, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Malachi 3:6, because I, Yahweh, have not changed. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James 1:17, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With Him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. God never changes, ever. When you're perfect, you don't change. There's no reason to change. Job 36, verse 4. For my arguments are without flaw. One who has perfect knowledge is with you. Psalm 18:30. God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. God is perfect. And that's really hard for us to understand in human terms. I've got a couple of quotes here. One's from Winston Churchill, from when the former Prime Minister of Britain. He said, "To improve is to change. To be perfect is to change often." I don't think he gets the point. Some guy named Wayne Dyer, some self-help advocate, maybe he'd help himself more if I knew who he was, says, "Everything is perfect in the universe, even your desire to improve it." Wait. But we kind of giggle and we kind of laugh, but that's where we are as society. And as much as we want, as Christians, we want to separate ourselves from society, we still live in it and we're still influenced by it often. And so, society, how often do we use the word, "Oh, that's perfect"? You know, but is it really? Was it just okay? Was it just acceptable? You know, "That's perfect because I'm tired of talking about it and I don't want to talk about it anymore." Right? And so we really miss out. And so we start, words begin to lose their meaning. Yogi Berra had it right on a lot of aspects. He said, "A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore." He says, "Half the lies you tell about me aren't true." He said, "It ain't over till it's over." And he says, "If the world was perfect, it wouldn't be." Right. We were just joking yesterday. You know, it's like church would be a great place if it wasn't for all the people. Right? All right? We're all imperfect people. And because of that, we struggle sometimes. Sometimes we don't get along. You know, sometimes Eddie has to call me out because I'm rude. I'm mean, right? And he's always a good friend and says it in such a loving way. We're imperfect people. God knows that. That is no surprise to Him. But God still chooses to use us, just like He chose to use Moses to deliver the Israelites from the nation of Egypt. But the cool thing about God's perfection isn't that God puts this requirement on us that until you're perfect, you can't have a relationship with me. No, He helps us out with that through Jesus. But He doesn't put it on us to figure it out on ourselves, to figure out how we can be perfect. Because once something's broken, once something's messed up, it can never be perfect again. It can never be the same way. We can never be as Adam and Eve were created in the garden that day, because we're all tainted by sin. But the cool thing about God's perfection isn't that He lords it over us, which He could do. The cool thing about God's perfection is it allows us to understand what His will is for us. Because He's perfect, He doesn't change. His will for us doesn't change. And we get to know what His will for us is with certainty. Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not," one of my favorite verses, "do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." If God wasn't perfect, if He wasn't unchanging, we wouldn't be able to know what His will was or is. Think about that. It'd be a moving target. Sometimes we'd get it right. Awesome. But probably more often than not, we'd miss it and we'd get it wrong. But that is not the case. Praise the Lord. I know I say things outside, out both sides of my mouth sometimes. Right? Or I think I've told Amy something and I never told that to her. But in my mind, I did. Right? But God's not that way. God's not that way. His perfection is amazing, and it becomes even more amazing when you view it alongside His eternal quality. Everything about Him is perfect. He doesn't just have a perfect day. He has a perfect existence. He doesn't just have the perfect words for the moment. He has the perfect words for eternity. And he doesn't just have the perfect tool for the job. He has the perfect tool for every job. God stays true to His word. He always has. He keeps His promises, and He even takes the time to remind us of His promises, just like He did on that mountain that day when He reminded Moses of His promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So we have this eternal God. We have this perfect God. Does God even see us? Does He even care about us? And the answer is yes, because God is personal. As Moses stood on that mountain in front of this burning bush, he was having his very first one-on-one experience with God. We see in the first part of verse 4, chapter 3, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses!" God was getting personal with him. Moses just wasn't the next guy passing by, and God's like, "Hey, you! Over here!" God knew Moses. He didn't have to say, "Hey, you," because he knew who Moses was. He called Moses by name. And the Bible is full of personal encounters with God. Adam was formed in the image of God. Moses encountered him on the mountain on multiple occasions, not only on this day. Job spoke with God directly. But if you're like me, when you think of personal relationships, it usually goes beyond just conversations. True personal relationships involve love. And everything I see about God points to the fact that He is a loving God. 1 John 4:8, "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Remember that. God is love. God is love. And if you look at His love with the fullness of His character, you see a love that is eternal. You see a love that is unchanging. You see unconditional love. Love that does not know the bounds of time. And love that is perfect. And God wants to share that love with us every day. But there's only one way for us to experience that love, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus bridges that gap created by sin and allows us to have a personal relationship with God. And He shares these same traits with God. He was a man completely, but He was also God completely. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "I assure you, before Abraham was, I am." Moses was full of doubt in himself as he stood in front of that burning bush, as he stood in front of God, as he stood in front of I Am. He doubted his standing among men. He was worried about his credibility. He was worried about his ability to communicate. And God told him, "None of that matters." God said, "I will give you the standing among men that you need." God said, "I will give you the credibility that you need." God said, "I will give you the ability to communicate that you need." God said, "I am enough. I am." God has so much to give us. He wants to keep filling our cup with love when we run dry or when we run low. God wants to fill our cup with love. In fact, God wants to continually pour into us and make our cups overflow constantly, if only we would allow Him to do so. Several years ago, Louis Giglio wrote a book, "I Am Not, But I Know I Am." And what I want everybody to do is just take a moment. I want to read a short passage. I want you to bow your heads and reflect on what I read and meditate on who God is. "And in the days to come, when you're questioning, needing, searching, wondering, asking, and struggling, you will find His sufficiency at the end of every desperate prayer. When you cry out all the things that you are not, you'll know His answer is, I am. For every cry, there is one answer. I need help. I am. I need hope. I am. Who could possibly be smart enough to figure this out? I am. What works? I am. What lasts? I am. What's the latest thing? I am. What's the hippest thing? I am. I need a fresh start. I am. I need a bigger story. I am. My vision is bigger than my resources. I am. Nothing's real anymore. I am. Who can I trust? I am. I'm not sure who's on my team. I am. Nobody's listening to me. I am. I don't have a prayer. I am. My marriage is sinking and I don't know where to turn. I am. I can't hold on. I am. My kids deserve more. I am. I'm pouring into others. Who's pouring into me? I am. If we fail, who will get the job done? I am. I'm not sure why I'm here. I am. I've given all I can give, and it's not enough. I am. I'm tired. I am. I quit. I am. I can't. I am. I need a drink. I am. I need a fix. I am. I need a lover. I am. Somebody just hold me. I am. And what does this great I am say of himself? He says to you and me, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am Savior. I am Jesus, the solution, the restorer, the builder, the answer, the wise one, the coming one, the mighty one. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none besides me. I am the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Lord. That is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or any of my praise to idols. I am that I am, and that is my name, my memorial name to every single generation. Keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. We just want to take this time to for you to respond to the day's message, or maybe you have another need in your life that you would like us to pray for you. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to say anything. We just ask that you just stand where you're at. If you would like for your church family to pray for you today, I'll give you a moment to do that. And I invite you guys today, if God's knocking on your heart, to take that time to put yourself out there, to let others know, to let Him know that you hear Him, and allow Him to be I am to you. Church family, let's take a moment to have several standing. Visitors, we often will take this time to gather around our church family and pray with them. Church family, you can go ahead and do that. Visitors, you're more than welcome to stay where you're at. Heavenly Father, us and what you've given to us. Lord, today we lift this church up to you and every individual here. We pray that our hearts and our minds and our eyes are open to who you are and understanding that you are enough for us. You always have been. You because we know you are sufficient. Lord, help us in our doubt. Help us in our times of questioning. Help us in our times of need to see you, to see who you really are, to feel your presence in our lives, to feel your Holy Spirit working among us, Lord. Help us to be there when other members of our church family need us. Lord, guide our hearts, guide our actions. Lord, let us not worry about our abilities. Let us not worry about what others think. Let us only worry about what it is that you called us to do. God, I pray that if there are those here today that don't know you, that don't have a personal relationship with you, that they have questions, they're unsure, they're uncertain, God, I pray that you will work on their heart and help them to see the fullness of who you are, the great mercy and forgiveness that you offer to us, God. Help them to understand what your standard is. Help them to understand that they can't meet that standard on their own, God. Help them to understand that it's only through the sacrifice your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us that the penalty for our sins could be paid. That his payment of that penalty and his defeat of death on the cross and through his resurrection are sufficient, God. They cover us, washes over us to allow us to have that personal relationship with you, God. Lord, we pray that you will continue to guide our church, to guide our leadership, to guide our members, to guide our families here, Lord. That we'll be obedient to you, that we will follow you. When we don't follow you, Lord, we pray for gentle hand to push us, to make us aware, and to help us to seek your full will and to go the different direction when we failed you, Lord. Help us to turn these things over to you.